Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 119? That'll be in page 514 in your pew Bible. We're looking this morning at verses 97 through 104. And I never grow tired of saying it. That which we read now is not the word of men, but rather the word of God. And I urge your attention to it. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way, in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that in the midst of our dealing with this text, that you might teach us to love your word, and that you might teach us to hate evil. We pray that you would do in us the very thing that this psalm speaks of. We ask, Lord, your blessings. We pray that you would do that which we cannot do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we begin to move into this particular stanza, looking at it, a couple of introductory comments I think might be helpful. The first is the Word of God and the people of God are being talked about here, and particularly how the Word of God affects or transforms or changes the people of God. We understand that it delights them. It delights God's people with the sweetnesses of His promise. A text to go back to. I'm sure you remember back when we preached from Psalm 19. Should be familiar. We did it right here in the sanctuary a few weeks ago. Psalms 19, beginning at verse 7, he writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." The psalmist in 19 says, this is what the Word of God does. And that's why it is so sweet. That's why it is so dear. It lays hold of your people, making them wise, causing them to rejoice, giving them a commandment that they might obey and prove and display their love for God and their obedience to God. And so the Word of God being declared to us in this particular psalm shows us why it is that we delight in God's Word. Because look what His Word is made to do. As a means of grace, the Spirit of God pushing His Word into our minds and hearts and changing us more so and more so into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God accompanies the people of God continually. It is there with them always. It equips them. Manton, in his commentary, writes, "The ordinary believer who knows the Word is better equipped than the clever or the learned or the experienced men who know not the Word of God." There is value in learning things. There is value in education. There is value in having a good mental state and being able to think through issues. But the smartest man of this world who has no knowledge of God's Word is but a fool before the King. The Word directs the people of God, not with signs and miracles and special lights flashing in the sky, as some suppose that He would do, but rather by His Word. You perhaps have seen one of the 200,000 memes on the Internet somewhere where there is this guy sitting at a table and a Bible on the table, and he's crying out, "Oh, God, just show me your will. And the irony that is depicted is he's ignoring the Bible and praying for something new. My answer to that has always been, well, once you get all the stuff that you need out of the Bible, then we can talk about other ways of learning things, which is, of course, not going to happen because we will never finish with the Bible. So there's some introductory comments. Looking, first of all, at the first verse of our text, noting that we begin with this affirmation of how I love the law, and then we end with this affirmation of how the law is to us a reminder of right and wrong. And in the middle of it, there is this revealing of that which God has done and will do, as the Word of God is there to make us wise, is there to make us holy, and it is there for our delight. So, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The love of God's law noted and commended here and shown forth in the life of David the psalmist as he says, all day long. And that does not mean that he never stops to think about anything else and that's the only thing that ever crosses his mind. Of course not. He is making decisions and thinking through things and all these ordinary things that we do with our brains throughout the day. But the point that is being made is that he is a man who is constantly turning back to the Word, turning back to the counsel of God and laying hold of that. And so he says, I think about it all day long and I meditate about it all day long. I'm trying to think of the application, how this Word might speak. Or I'm trying to think of how I might have an answer for this problem or for this difficulty. I'm trying to figure out who God is and to know Him better. I'm figuring out who I am in my sin and knowing me better. I'm trying to understand the work of God at large and the work of God locally. There is much to be understood. And the psalmist is saying, and with all these things that I need to know and I need to figure out, I know I need to keep going back to the Bible and saying, what do you say about this? Again, Morton Smith would so often speak and preach and teach in various settings, and questions were always liable to pop up. And the question that being posed, the way he would begin his discussion of it, was simple but profound. He would say, well, let's see what the Bible says about that. And that's what is running through the psalmist's mind. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? Has God spoken on this matter, and what has He said? The law was always on his mind. This is a love and a passion for God's Word. My love of God's law is all that I can think about, both night and day. We are called to the same. We are to be people of the book, people who love the Bible, people who talk about the Bible, people who read the Bible, people who discuss the Bible, people who ask questions of the Bible. All these things done knowingly with the knowledge of that it's not going to make any difference, though, if the Spirit of God does not press it into my mind and my heart and my life. And so the psalmist says, I am at this task of understanding the Bible and knowing how life is to be unfolded by what God has said. And then he gives three reasons, or we have three reasons given, as to why David loved the law and why we should. What good is it for me? Well, that question begs to be answered, but it does not. There's no answer for it that we could fully speak of in the limited time that we have. But it is noteworthy here that David, in the next few verses, 98 through 103, talks about that which the Bible does in his life, and I think speaks to us as well as to we ought to know that that's what it does in our lives as well. It gives us wisdom. Your commandment makes me wiser than all of my enemies, for it is ever with me. Wisdom to face the world and the flesh and the devil with, the enemies of a spiritual nature and the enemies of a physical nature. greater wisdom than those who seek my ruin. And how often have we not cried out, if not at loud, at least within our hearts, God, why is this person in my life? Why is this happening to me? Why did this have to happen to my family? And we might think of all the tragedies and the disappointments and the struggles and the heartaches and difficulties that flood our lives. And as the psalmist writes here, he says, you've made me wiser than that. And I don't think we need to take that just as some physical enemy, but any assault, any difficulty, any trial, how do we work through it? How do we work in such a fashion that we have it not controlling our life and not destroying our lives? And the Bible simply says he makes us wise enough for that battle. He makes us wise enough for that conflict, for that difficulty. He makes us wise in the face of our enemies. Greater wisdom, because your world is always with me. All true wisdom begins with God and grows as God's law is applied to life. It is the fruit of God's law applied. The kind of wisdom that the psalmist is speaking of is a wisdom that is born of the Word of God being applied to the life in which we live. And so we're asking ourselves questions. You know, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And as we mature and as we grow and as we continue to work through these things, we are reminded and we are educated and we are strengthened and we become wise by experience, by the experience of taking the Word of God and applying it to real life, our lives. Now, that means it's time. That means that you're not going to wake up one Tuesday morning and say, well, I think I'm wise today. All of a sudden, I understand everything and know how to figure things out and got all the answers I need. Good for me. No, it takes years. You grow in faith as the years pass by. And that's one of the reasons God reminds us to seek the counsel of those who are wise and why we speak of elders who are elders and not 17-year-olds. I remember back in a former life at my church experience, it was always a big thing to have Youth Sunday, and the youth would preach and the youth would take up the offering and the youth would do anything that needed to be done, which is cute. That's about as far as it goes. We would rather have someone preach who is set aside to the task of preaching, and we would rather have someone working in the life of the church or doing the things of worship in such a fashion that has grown in maturity. Wisdom is a lens through which we see and examine the persons and positions of our enemies. As we look at those who obey the devil rather than God, as we look at those who oppose the church, whether it is on the field of science and what science says, it's become the new cult word. There seems to be a cult of science that we must deal with. It's not just a means of understanding things, but you know, when we go through some of the battles that we have been part of and that we continue to have to deal with, where there is the alleged science that proves that everything Christian is wrong, or whether it is the questions of life and abortion, the questions of sexuality and the LGBT, and a failure to see within creation the demands that God has made, even in the creation ordinances. So he says, God made me wise enough to deal with all of that stuff. But he is not assuming that that simply means we can lay back and rest because we're wise. Bible says so. No, he's saying God made him wise. He is implying, in a sense, that God has made the door for wisdom or the path for wisdom to be obvious to us as we look at that which David endured. And so we rejoice in that which God did in his life and pray that it might be the same, that we might be able to fight those fights, to do battle with those battles, to oppose our enemies in such a way as that they will be cast down and the glory of God will be displayed and laid before the world. He says, not only do I desire this more wisdom than over my enemies, but also my teachers. Now, this is a little difficult to kind of navigate through in one sense. Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, I came up through public school, and there was always a number of students, along with myself, that were pretty sure we knew more than the teacher. That probably began around second or third grade and ended with the graduation from high school. But the psalmist, as he speaks here, is not speaking disrespectfully, but he is saying there's a way to understand this growth of wisdom that we must recognize that it is not something that just happens because you got old. There are plenty of old folks who lack any sense of wisdom whatsoever. But you can't get wisdom, however, without getting old. So it doesn't happen because you got old. Oh, I'll just come lay around here and get old and people will come to me for advice. No, that's not going to happen. Even in teaching and training and educating, there was always this person out there who was not someone that had 25 years experience. It's just that they did the same thing 25 years in a row. Never grew to understand more, never nourished themselves on the Word of God, never sought to please God. And so as he speaks here, he says, you know, understanding, more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Not because I'm smart, not because I just have this brilliant look or I must be intelligent. I wear glasses. I'm not sure where that came from, but there seems to be some sense of you look intelligent with your glasses on. Well, please don't ever take them off then. Keep those babies on there. But he says, it's your word. It's my meditation upon your testimonies. I'm smarter or wiser or have things put together better than my teachers, not because I am better than my teachers, but because I have laid hold of the Word of God in a way that they have not. And my answers are coming from God, not from some mess of gray matter between my ears. My answers are coming from God. It is your testimonies are my meditation. That's why this happens. Because it is not the position or title that makes a man, but faithfulness to God's Word. Faithfulness to God's Word is the path to maturity, to wisdom, and usefulness in the kingdom of God. Faithfulness to God's Word is the way to love's expression. The knowing His law and the keeping of His law. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, which of course require us to know the law. 1 John speaks of that. And so as we look at this brief little statement, I have more understanding than all my teachers, we ask ourselves, is this what we desire for ourselves? Not the antithesis of that, the idea that, you know, I'm smarter than them. Look at those foolish people out there. I've really got it together. It's, you know, that is not at all what he is speaking of. But what he says here, those who make a pretense at it, those who pretend, he says, I am smarter than them. I'm wiser than them because I learned from the Word of God. I take that to be my instructor. And that we are greater in our wisdom than the ancients. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. There was a gentleman that attended our church for a while that came from a different culture, a different background. And the way he chose our church to attend is he looked at all the Presbyterian churches in the area and looked for the oldest pastor. Now, that's not what would take place in our culture. We would lean more towards having the younger pastor, but for various reasons. And you know some of the older pastors that weren't appearing as old as I, but as he speaks from that kind of context, he says, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I am a wise man. I understand because I am not only thinking about, meditating upon, but because I keep the law. In my doing of that which God requires of me, I grow in my understanding of that which God requires of me. Greater in my wisdom than the ancients because I keep your precepts. At this, we should note that age does not make wisdom, but wisdom is made in the context of time and age. There is no, sorry to say this, there are no wise children. Now, there are children that are a lot wiser than other children, and we rejoice in that when we see a child maturing and growing in their knowledge of God's Word, making application of it. But there's not going to be a council of children gathered together that we might formulate that which we as a church ought to do, or a denomination, or whatever the case might be. That's nothing at all derogatory, particularly about our children, because ours are the best. That's Grandpa speaking, so forgive the inclination, if you will. Ours are the best little sinners in town. The encouragement here is that I understand I don't have to wait to get older, but I need to dive into the Word of God. Obedience is organically connected to wisdom. Wisdom is not done without obedience, and wisdom without obedience is without understanding. We must note, though, also, that wisdom is not automatic or painless. Growing in maturity is work. You want to see the fruit that David spoke about seeing in his life, or that we have seen in the lives of other biblical characters, other figures of church history? You want to see that in your life? Well, you must understand that this is not an easy thing to do. You must give yourself to the knowing of God's Word and the doing of God's Word faithfully, day after day after day after day, and your sin will push back on you, your desires will press hard against these new inclinations that have been introduced into your life. But it is worth it, for we have the opportunity to grow in grace and in wisdom. It teaches also not only to be wise, it teaches also that we are to be holy. Verses 101 and 102. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. That's quite a graphic picture there, as kind of visualized in my mind. Your inclination is to walk this way, and you are grabbing hold of your legs and pulling them back. So, no, let's don't go there. And now I realize it's more of a mental thing, and we're not really grabbing our legs, because if our heart was inclined to go there, we'd go there hands and legs together. But the psalmist just brings up a picture. He says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. In 119, 9 and 11, coming up next week, God willing. No, not so. I'm thinking the wrong text. But 9 and 11 of 119 is the text that the notes were telling me to think of. When can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have restored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so the psalmist writes, as Paul follows up in Romans chapter 12, reminding the saints to appealing to the brothers that they might conform not to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of their mind, by, of course, the word of God. So the psalmist says here, I will press back. I will fight against the expectations of the text that I will take not the path of evil, but the path of righteousness. I will watch what I'm doing, where my feet are going or where my feet want to go. I will answer the inclination or the desire or the preference or the longing or the passion or the temptation. I will answer those things with what the Bible says, which is exactly what Jesus did in the great temptation, was it not? The devil would say, hey, I got a good idea. Jesus would say, well, the Bible says that's not a good idea. Oh, I've got another good idea. No, that's not a good idea either. God has said. And that is not something that we ought to slip by without being attentive to as to how we ought to respond and to act. Because temptations and struggles are ours until we leave this earth. It is the work, plainly put, of sanctification. The Word of God plays its role in our sanctification, which our catechism speaks of as the sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath before the foundation of the world chosen to be holy are in time through the powerful operation of the Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ to them, renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That is what God is about in the making us like Christ Jesus, renewing us in the whole image, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving grace put in their hearts, and those graces so stirred up and increased and strengthened as that they more and more die to sin and to rise to righteousness. The Word of God, the precepts of God, the law of God lays before us this path, which is holiness. And the psalmist says, I will hold myself back from going down that path towards evil, but rather I will do that which is pleasing of the Lord. I will not abandon your law. I will keep your law. The reasons given for these expectations, that I might keep your word, 17:4 of Psalms, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. 119:93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You have awakened me and installed life within me by the words of your precepts, by the words of your law, that the law has pushed its way by the power of the Spirit into our hearts. We have seen ourselves to be sinners. We have turned away from sin and trusted in Christ. And then 103 and 104, first of all, it brings delight. How sweet are the words of my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, you remember, honey was not a rarity in those days. It was not like you could go by Walmart and pick up a couple of gallons of honey and bring it home. Someone had to climb a cliff or climb a tree, and someone had to knock the honeycomb down while the bees were stinging them. And it was sold at a price that was according to the difficulty and the scarcity of it. And so he says, this is good. Your words taste good. God's word is sweet if you have a taste for it. The saint is powerfully drawn towards God's word, and his chief love and passion is the love of God. Only those who have tasted the sweetness of the law will cheerfully seek it. And we hear people all the time, don't we not, talking about the law of God as though God had woken up grouchy one day and decided, hey, I'm going to come up with some rules to ruin their lives. They're just having too much fun down there. So here's the list. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do all those other things that you're wanting to do. But that is not at all how the Christian, how the man and woman of God see this matter. For we have tasted. We have begun to know God. And we know that we can trust Him to do that which is right and to command that which is right and good. And so we do not fear and say, oh, God's going to tell me something to do. Well, of course God's going to tell you something to do. That's His job description. He created the world. He orders the world in the direction that He would have it go. And so for the Christian, for the one who has met God and knows God and believes God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that is sweet. That is dear, because I know the law of God is intended to do me good, not evil. That the law of God was given that I might be kept from my own ruin and my own destruction. We find at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve deciding that God might be a little off on this commandment, so we're going to take some liberties because we're smart too. Didn't work out well for him or for us. Only those who have tasted the sweetness of the law can cheerfully seek it. To those, the sweetness is not to cherish and love a list of do's and don'ts. Calvin writes, the prophet does not speak of the dead letter which kills those who read it, but he comprehends the whole doctrine of the law, the chief part of which is the free covenant of salvation. The prophet is not here opposing the law to the gospel, and therefore we could affirm that the grace of adoption which is offered in the law was sweet to him like honey. No delight was to be equal to this. We enjoy God. What is it the catechism says? What is the chief end of man? That we glorify God and enjoy Him forever. People look, oh, I know what glorifying God means. It means I'm supposed to do things that show off how good God is. But how do I enjoy God? How do you enjoy any other person? It's not a fair or just or a balanced illustration, but it's pointed in the right direction. How do you enjoy being with people that you love and that you care for, that you like? How do you enjoy being with the people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and around those who think the way you think and delight in the things that you delight in? It is sweet to us because we have met God and we have met His people. The law of God, however, will be unsavory to us until we have manfully struggled against our own nature, until we have subdued the carnal affections that prevail within us. And then last in 104. Aren't y'all glad we didn't try to do Psalm 119 in one sermon? 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We are to hate every false way. As Satan is so seriously exerting himself to spread error, let us apply ourselves with greater earnestness to the question of wisdom and the wisdom that is to teach us how to hate sin. We recognize the faults by understanding the love of God and the law of God. The false way is defined. Every sinful way, any path without sanctification is a false path. Every way without grace, for all works are of the wicked, shall be judged in the last day, and are works indeed worthy of damnation. In concluding, we look at the love of the law of God. I love it. We talked about why. We looked at that which is in between. We have this Oreo cookie up here. And we have one cookie that speaks of the love of God, and one speaks of the hate of lawlessness. But in the midst of that, as we try to work these things into our lives, we are told to look. There's wisdom to be had, and it teaches us concerning our battles with enemies, our struggle to be sanctified, and our delight in God. Having these things embraced, we find ourselves rightfully despising wickedness, hating sin, that it might not only nurture our souls towards keeping away from it, but that we might also with that have a compassion and a passion to draw the wicked away from sin, or to gather Christians who are tempted away from it likewise. So, you want to be wise? Want to be holy? Want to be one of those guys that just enjoys God? If so, run headlong into the Word of God. Get all that you can, as long as God gives you life upon this earth. Seek to know what God says, not only for you to do, but how to think, and so on. Also, we might ask, are you outside of this grace? We would hope not. We would hope that all that would gather with us for worship know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. But we are reminded here, sometimes people hate the Word of God or despise the way of God because they don't like God. And if that's the case with you, if you're finding your soul embittered when someone talks about God's law, maybe you should stop and ask yourself some questions. Why do I not love the law of God? Why do I think it's unfair? Why do I think God's a bully? It could be that you have never tasted of God's goodness, that you have never had a passion to follow God. If so, the remedy is simple. Repent. Believe on Christ. We'll not have you do any activities or read any pre-prescribed prayers to be prayed. Just, I remember one of the sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones when it had become popular to do the extended invitation thing at revival meetings. And he said at the end of his sermon, I suppose some of you might wish to stand and come forward and to put your faith in Christ. He says, but you'll not do it here. If you are outside of Christ, where you are, repent and call upon Christ to be your Savior. And so that is the case here as well, by God's grace. If you are God's child, then embrace His Word and His law and see what He will do in making you wise. If you are yet outside of Christ, take heart, for all He requires of you is that you turn to Him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask your blessings upon our hearing of your word once again. We acknowledge the frailty of the preacher and those preached to, but you are able to work, and we pray that you will. Give us such grace, we ask, in Christ's name.